Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to start now at verse 14. Last time we were together, we looked at verse 12 and 13, so let's start at verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and he says this, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the..." Actually, we did cover this verse too, didn't we? Comfort the... We all remember because of the feeble-minded, right? So that was... Anyway. All right, so... And then he says, jump ahead to verse 15, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and all men." So let's pick up the next at verse 16. He says, "Rejoice ever..." Let's read these three verses out loud together, right? "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend some time in your word this morning and allow your word to refocus our thinking and therefore our hearts and therefore reset us in our purpose, the purpose that you've given us in life. And we ask for wisdom and insight how it is that we by faith can indeed do what these verses instruct us to do. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Can everybody hear me all right? The heater is on in the back and it might be a little bit loud back there. I wonder, is it warm enough back there? Can we turn that thing off or not? What do you think? Then maybe you want to just hit the dial there? If you just hit the dial, that should work. Okay, let's look at verse 16 here. He says, "Rejoice evermore." 17, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." First of all, let me just mention that those are three passages of Scripture that I promise if you're gonna live in this world, if you happen to live in the same planet that I live on and so forth, and experience life that we all do, those three verses will really help you, right? And perhaps they helped you this week, just in your life, just in facing life, right? Just difficulties, challenges, attitudes, emotions, whatever it might have been. Those three verses are great verses to appeal to. So I first of all would like to encourage everyone to memorize those three verses. They're absolutely worth committing to memory. Now, doctrinally, you want to ask the question, why does the Holy Spirit have the Apostle Paul put this here towards the end of this book? In fact, I'm going to read further beyond verse 18, but start at verse 16 and look at what he covers. He says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." What does it sound like the Apostle Paul is doing here as he's bringing this book to a close in these few verses here? What's he doing? He's encouraging him. Good. What else? Establishing him. Good. What else? What's that? Preparing him. That's very good. And if you wonder why is it that when you look at these verses here, notice how short verse 16 is. How short verse 17 is. How compact verse 18. I'm sorry, and verse 19. Verse 20. Verse 21. Verse 20. See how compact those verses are? Now, what's going on there? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. What he said is that by the time you get to this portion in the book of Thessalonians, yeah, it's only five chapters. So in the book itself, there's not 16 chapters like in Romans and so forth. But by the time when you've read in Paul's epistles and you have gone from Romans and you're all the way over here to 1 Thess, what have you covered so far? Interesting. You've covered your justification and your sanctification, the proper orientation towards grace. Isn't that interesting? So you've covered... So Romans, what's next? So you've got 1 and 2. You've got Corinthians. Okay, so you covered that. So that shores up the information in Romans, that kind of stabilizes that information in Romans, right, in your thinking. And then what's next? Galatians. Now you've got Galatians. Excellent. Everybody hear that? It say it really loud. Barry, say it loud.
It tells you not to be under the law. Galatians will put people under the law. It tells you you're not under the law. You shouldn't be free.
There you go. So Galatians once again comes along and restabilizes your thinking that you would have gotten doctrinally from Romans about a proper orientation to grace and the cross of Christ. Remember that? So you go through that section there. When you're reading from Romans, through Corinthians, through Galatians, you've got everything you need to know, everything that God, Holy Spirit figured that we need to know in relationship to a proper orientation to grace and the cross work of Christ. Okay? Then, what's next? Now you're going to go to Ephesians, okay? Okay? The doctrine of the church, the doctrine of your completeness in Christ, things like that. The heavenly places. The heavenly places. The oneness in Ephesians 4. See that? Then what comes after Ephesians? You got Philippians. What does Philippians do? Remember, Philippians, once again, the prayer. Philippians, once again, is going to help us understand and pray in relationship to the book of Ephesians, our identity in Christ. Okay? What's next? Then you got Colossians. What does Colossians do? Ephesians is us in Christ. Colossians is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember that? So Colossians now comes along and helps us understand how to relate to one another as members of the body of Christ, being in Christ, seated in the heavenly places. See how those books work together. These books work together in relationship to Romans. These work together in relationship to Ephesians. These books are built upon these books, right? So what comes next? There you go. So now you're in 1 Thessalonians. Doctrinally, there was some information that was lacking in their faith. Paul writes that information in the book of Thessalonians, so he gives it to them. And now, as he comes to the end of the book, as he comes towards the end of the book, he says, look at verse 16. What's verse 16 say? Okay. It's like what Paul does this. If we have in our thinking, if we have the doctrinal information, if the edification process has been occurring, has been properly built in our inner man, when you go from Romans to Colossians and you come to Thessalonians, then for the Apostle Paul to say, rejoice evermore, what should that do in our heart and in our thinking? There you go. We should be able to, in a sense, categorize or draw upon or access all the doctrines that we have taken on board from Romans through Colossians that are the reasons that we can rejoice and rejoice evermore without ceasing. See that when he says rejoice evermore. So let's just practice this morning. Can anybody, does practice ever help us?
Yes.
Exactly, you know? You got to, in any sports, you got to practice. Why do you practice? So that when the real thing's happening, you'll do it naturally. You know, they call it muscle memory, things like that. Well, okay, so let's think about that. That verse says, rejoice evermore. What are some reasons? Is there anything in the book of Romans that teaches us about the doctrine of joy and where to find joy and where to rejoice? Where? In Romans. Think about Romans. Okay, that's Romans 8. Good, good. Yeah, Romans 3. Okay, so how about if we go back to Romans 5? Therefore we glory in tribulations also. See, we like to skip that one. Exactly. We always skip over that one. When he says rejoice evermore, remember it's against the backdrop of living in this present evil world where Satan is the god of this world. If we focus on the things of this world, we let the world rob us of the reason that we should joy. So living in this present world, we are going to have difficulties, challenges, and so forth. But because we walk by faith, we know that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So we can see right from the beginning of the edification process, we're given reason to rejoice, and how long? Forevermore. What's another reason to rejoice? Again, think through the doctrine. What's another reason to rejoice? At Romans 8:18, what does it say? There you go. Now, do you believe that? Life has a way of challenging us as to whether or not we believe that that is so. Right? You know, we can get so overwhelmed with things that happen in this life, and we get, I'm talking about, I'm just like you, and you're just like me. You know? That's good to know, right? It is. And so there's reasons over there to rejoice evermore. How about anything to rejoice in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians? What's that? Which is? The gospel. The gospel, absolutely. Rejoice in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Chapter 15 especially, the doctrine of the resurrection. Okay? Anything else in 1 and 2 Corinthians about reasons to rejoice? Order, exactly. Or the functioning of a local assembly. Yes, Jim, you had your hand up. Where is that? 1 Corinthians? That's exactly right. That's a great verse. Let's go look at that real quick. One of the things that God has given to us as believers, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And then, Jim, if you want to read verse 12, that's the verse you're making reference to there. Read it really loud. Louder. Don't, you know, you just, you know what Ken's like, so just anyway, go ahead. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Okay. 1 Corinthians 2. See that? Boy, the two operative words there, freely and given. Freely and given. Isn't that exciting? Those are some great words there. You can sit next to the berry and still they won't bite you, okay? So, and if they do, just bite them back.
And the Lord doesn't take it away.
And He doesn't take it away. Yes. Amen. Yeah, good. Okay, anything else in 1 and 2 Corinthians that are... and I know there are lots of things, but what would be some other things that you think about in 1 and 2 Corinthians about rejoicing? How about 2 Corinthians chapter number 1? What's the whole theme of 2 Corinthians? Exactly. God comforteth us in all our affliction. Why does He comfort us? That we... Say it loud, Nathan. See that there? Does anybody ever need comfort? You betcha. So there are a number of reasons that in those books you can always appeal to Scripture. Okay, how about the book of Galatians? Anything we can rejoice in Galatians?
Galatians
2:20. Say it loud, Barry. What is it? Well, or quote it. You have it memorized, don't you? Come on now. Come on. Remember, in your heart, you got it.
Crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me.
Is that a good one to rejoice in? Amen.
Very
good. What's that?
I like verse 21. For righteousness comes by the law that Christ is dead in vain.
And what does that mean? See that?
He's still dead.
That's right. And only the King James Bible says it that way. The other translations say Christ died in vain. But your King James says Christ is dead. If righteousness is by the law, then the justice of God was never raised Christ from the dead. That's a significant difference in the King James Bible. One little word. Isn't it fascinating? Anything else? What else in the book of Galatians can you appeal to for rejoicing and evermore? Rejoicing. What's that? Fruit of the Spirit. That's a great one there. For the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long suffering, and so forth. Good. What else? Anything else in the book of Galatians?
Well, how we were in chapter 5 says how bad we were on those lists. It says, but you're not.
That's right. This great change who we are in Christ. How about Galatians 6:14? Who wants to read Galatians 6:14? Galatians 6:14. Joseph's kind of quiet back there. Should we get him to read Galatians 6:14? Yes. Sure. Galatians 6:14. Anybody?
God forbid, I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am to the world.
Okay, see that? So there is. We can brag about Christ. You want to brag about something? Don't brag about your football team or your baseball team or your hockey team or your motocross rider or whatever. You know, brag about Christ. He's the person to brag in. Isn't that exciting to think about that? Okay, quickly. How about in the book of Ephesians? Anything to rejoice in there? You're sealed. Accepted. Heavenly places. Keep going. Redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So total forgiveness. Exactly. How to rightly divide. Good. What else? Anything else to rejoice in the book of Ephesians? What's that? Dispensation of grace. What else in the book of Ephesians? Go ahead, Fred. The power that worketh in us. Good. What else? One faith.
One
hope. One baptism. The one baptism. I was talking to a dear brother yesterday, and he's graduated with two Bible-type theology degrees from prominent Bible or Christian seminaries, and he's been in quote-unquote Christianity for probably 38 years, I think he said, maybe longer. And he came to see the Grace Message just about 2.5 years ago, and he said it's absolutely revolutionized his thinking. Just completely. And in the course of our conversation, I was talking about that probably the main thing that keeps people blinded, that holds people blinded to the Word of God rightly divided, is the doctrine of water baptism. Because what it is that even people who come to see and believe, well, water baptism, you don't have to get baptized to be saved. That's as far as they want to go. And not just, you know, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Water baptism, frankly, it's the sacred cow of Christianity. It is something that doesn't apply at all to this dispensation of grace. You are absolutely not only not honoring Christ, you're dishonoring what he's preaching today in the dispensation of grace. And he said something really interesting about that. He said, you know, that was his situation. He said, for years he really saw that water baptism really wasn't the issue today and so forth, but he wasn't quite ready to make a stand because he knew the impact. He knew the consequences. But he said when he really saw it, finally, when he really saw it, he said, man, it was like the blinders came off and so many other verses fell into place. Isn't that fascinating? So, okay, anything else in the book of Ephesians to rejoice in? What's that? That's right. Husbands, love your wives. And she should obey your parents. Husband, right? She'll not. There you go. All these things. And go ahead. Yes, sing in your hearts to the Lord, right? Good, good. And boldness and access with confidence. Okay, how about, quickly, the armor. How about the armor, the provision of the armor? How about the book of Philippians? Book of Philippians. Anything? One of my prayer in the book of Philippians. We'll come back to that one if we can get to it. One of my favorite in Philippians, look at Philippians 3:1. This is just one of my favorite all-time verses in the book of Philippians, but the whole book of Philippians is one of my favorite. We're starting the book of Ephesians today, and I mean, I'm short-circuiting. I was telling Lori, this morning, my poor wife, she always had to put up my complaint and everything. I said, I'm so frustrated. I have so much air, you know, kind of a thing. It just is amazing how much is there in the book of Ephesians. I can't wait to get started next service and everything. But and then in Philippians, you study Philippians and there's just so much air. Why are we, I mean, the church as a whole out there, we're laboring back under Israel's program. When the riches of the glory of God's grace are just unfolded in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, we're stuck back there in a program that isn't even in effect today. It doesn't glorify God. Anyway, look at this verse here, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice where? Now, I cannot tell you how many times I have had to, and I mean this in a good way, chastise myself with that verse. And I mean that in the positive way, to remind myself, John, quit expecting to find your joy and purpose and meaning for living over here. It's going to let you down. Quit expecting to find your purpose and meaning and reason for joy in this thing and in that thing and this thing. That verse tells me, find your joy in Christ. That verse says, find my brethren, rejoice. Where? In the Lord. Then where should we expect to find joy? Where should we expect to find purpose and meaning for living? That's it. And if we look anywhere else, not only are we looking in the wrong place, we're just going to be disappointed. And we're going to get all this energy and worry about the wrong thing. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Watch this. To write the same things to you. To me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. That's a great verse. Safe in what sense? Spiritual safety, repetition, being reminded. How many teachers do we have here this morning? I know we've got at least a couple, right? So forth. And but what do they say the three rules of teaching are? Yeah, exactly. So Paul says to write the same things to you. For me, it's not grievous, but for you, it is safe. There's spiritual safety in allowing the Word to refocus our thinking on where it is that we should expect to find joy. See that? Rejoice in the Lord. So, anything? Okay, quickly. How about the book of Colossians? Anything to rejoice in the book of Colossians?
We're complete in Christ.
But complete in Christ. That's one of my favorite. That's one of your favorite verses. What else in Colossians can we rejoice in? Anything else in Colossians there? Okay, that's right. Faith, hope, and charity. Love. That repeated trilogy in the book of Colossians. Good. Anything else in Colossians? Our hope is in heaven. This is exactly right. Someone else said, which? Peace through the blood of the cross. That's a wonderful reason to rejoice, right? Good. What else? Complete in Christ. Good. What else? Christ is our life. Christ is our resource. Christ is our life. What's that? Put on the new man. See? Okay, so why am I doing this? Well, go back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. See, when you read in your Bible, if you spend time in the Bible and study the Bible and read the Bible according to its design for edification, not just haphazardly, but according to its design for edification, Pauline's design for edification, then systematically there is put into your soul, in a sense, the building blocks that accomplish and produce Christ formed in you, is Paul's phrase. Okay? So therefore, when Paul says here at this verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 there, as he's bringing this book to a close, he says, rejoice evermore. Those two words, what they are able to do, in a sense, is unlock the whole category of rejoicing. And therefore, all these verses, when Paul says about the leaders in the local ministry and so forth, to be instant in season and out of season, in any given situation, and not just the leaders in the local assembly, but anyone who's going to be studying the Word of God, members of the body of Christ, in any given situation, if you had to stand up and give a 5 or 10 minute presentation, just let's say you're at the mall and you get to talk to someone about the gospel or whatever, you shouldn't have to struggle with, well, what should I say? Or what's some verses I can make reference to? Because if you've gone through the edification process, you have in your inner man all these building blocks that have built and formed Christ in you. So when that verse says, rejoice evermore, you can go and access that information. It's almost like, have you ever heard the phrase zip files in computers? Who knows what zip files are? What is it? Tell us what zip files are. Into a? And why? Okay, everybody hear what he said? So you've got a lot of information, and the software that zips it up, it compacts it down so that it can be transferred or sent by email or whatever, or that concept, all right? So that when you get the information, when you get the zip file, what do you do to access the data? You unzip it. You open it up. In a sense, that's kind of what Paul's doing. Rejoice evermore. There's your zip file. So now open it up like what we just did, and then go book by book by book by book by book by book. And you can sit down and come up with all these reasons why we can rejoice forevermore. See how he does that there? You could spend weeks and weeks just thinking about the very various reasons for finding joy. Where should we find joy? Where is it we tend to try to find joy? The food in the world, yeah. You know, and in circumstances, and in this, and our job, and our work, and our family, and, you know, the mortgage, and politics, and whatever it might be. We tend to think that we're going to find the purpose and meaning for living. We're looking in the wrong place. The Bible orients our thinking and tells us here's where to find it. Okay? So that little verse right there, rejoice evermore. It's a great verse to memorize. Look at the next one. Did you have a question or comment? I thought I said, okay, look over to, look at the next one, verse 17. Let's do the same thing now. What's it say? Everybody read it out loud. Ready? Pray without ceasing. Okay, there's your zip file. Okay, so here came the verse. You just dropped it right on your desk. Boom, there it is. Okay, so now let's unpack that one now. Similar idea. Let's unpack that one. Pray without ceasing. Even just the phrase there, pray without ceasing. What do you know about prayer? Just from the phrase itself. That you can do it without ceasing, therefore what else does that tell you about prayer? It has nothing to do with posture of the outer man. It has something to do with the attitude of the inner man. What else does that tell you? If he says, pray, just from the title, pray without ceasing. What does that tell you about? That God hears you. Do you know what deism is? There's a view out there about God, deism. It's the view that God created everything, and then he's off and he's just forgotten about the creation. He's independent and separate from it and so forth, and he doesn't really care. He's not involved. Well, a verse like that demands that God does care and that He is involved. One of the great misunderstandings that people seem to have about the proclamation of the gospel of grace and the dispensation of grace is the whole intervention thing. When we say that God is not intervening in the circumstances of life, but He is intervening, He's intervening in you, people, for whatever reason, they hear the first part of that and then refuse to listen to the second part of it. They say, oh, well, John, you're saying that God isn't intervening. How can you say that? He did this, He did that, He did this thing. No, no. God is intervening. But where is He intervening? In the inner man. Therefore, can God intervene in circumstances? Yes. How? By you. See that? So God isn't intervening in the sense of fixing your dishwasher, but can He intervene in you to do something about it? Yeah, wash the dishes. Okay? Right, guys? God isn't intervening to put gas in your car when you're about out of gas, and gas is now, what, almost back to $4 or whatever it was, That's not how He does it. Okay? He intervenes in you to make decisions based upon wisdom, things like that. So He is intervening. So a verse like that, pray without ceasing, the very verse demands that He is involved. Okay, now let's unpack this. Pray without ceasing. Let's unpack it. Let's think about the doctrine of prayer. What do we learn from about the doctrine of prayer, once again, for example, in the book of Romans? Do we learn anything about prayer in the book of Romans? Such as? What's that? Well, that would certainly be a verse to look at, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the one you're talking about. Be not conformed to this world, right? Is there anything, if prayer is talking to God, is there anything in the book of Romans that would tell us what we can talk to God about or should talk to God about? Or? Oh, yeah, the thanksgiving, your security in Christ. Nothing shall be able to separate us. You can talk about anything. He hasn't done that yet, right? But you're still looking, right? What else? There you go. There you go. That's exactly right. Listen, prayer and sufferings and experiencing the afflictions of this present time always go together. How come? Because they happen to all of us. There you go. That's right. Yes. See? Yeah. If we hold grudges and don't extend forgiveness, and it hurts us. The reason that prayer and suffering goes together is that suffering is something that continues to make us aware of, if we let it, of our need. So what Sharon said, and Nathan, what you said, is exactly right. That our need, maybe, if I'm carrying a burden where somebody offended me, I'm the one that I'm hurting. Right? So I can extend forgiveness to that person and kindness, regardless of their response back to me. But that takes prayer, doesn't it? So prayer and suffering always go together. If we don't experience suffering, then how often do we talk to God? And how come? Because we think we don't need Him. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, we think we're okay in ourselves. When everything is going fine, everything's great and so forth, we tend to talk to God less as compared to when we have some difficulties we want to discuss with Him. That's right. Yeah, we think, okay. But when that verse says, pray without ceasing, really we want to train ourselves. We want to really realize that, no, this is a love relationship. Let me ask it this way, husbands and wives here today. Is the only time you talk to your spouse when you're suffering? Right. Now, do you talk to her when you're suffering, or do you talk to him when you're suffering? Yeah, stop, or whatever. Just before you start suffering. No, you don't only want to pray and talk to the Lord just against the context of suffering, just like in your relationship with your spouse and your children and family. You don't want to only talk to them when you're going through some struggle. What else do you talk to your spouse and your children about? Life. Just life. So, you suppose God might be interested in you just talking to them about life? Absolutely. There's no one who loves you more and cares more about your situation than God. How do you know that? Listen, he loved us and gave himself for us. He spared not his own son. The relationship that exists between the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, that's the kind of relationship that God wants me and you to enjoy with him. How often? Without ceasing. That's pretty incredible. If you anything in the books of Corinthians to pray about, to talk to God about, what might come up in Corinthians? Okay. Yeah, again, the doctrine of sufferings. That is huge right there. Yeah, the Corinthian church, they were giving themselves over to human viewpoint about divine things instead of divine viewpoint about divine things. So certainly as a member, do you think we should pray for this local ministry?
Absolutely.
We're not praying for the building and the curtains and so forth. What are we praying for? Each other. We absolutely should pray about and remember each other before the Lord. And think of this phrase. Paul often, when he talked about individuals, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Do it this way, and don't turn this into religion. This isn't religion, but do it this way. When someone, a member of this local assembly, or a brother or sister of Christ that you know, who maybe they're not a member of this local assembly, so maybe it's somebody in Chicago or Florida or whatever, when a brother or sister in Christ comes to your mind this week, thank God for them. Follow the pattern. Thank God for them, and talk to the Lord about them. Don't gossip about them, okay? Just talk to the Lord about them. Pray for them. And if it is an opportunity where you might be able to reach out with a phone call or encourage them or that type of thing, maybe give yourself to it. You see that? So you want to pray for other members of the local assembly that as a local assembly, we maintain a proper orientation, a proper thinking about the grace of God and our identity in Christ. Okay? Is that message ever under attack?
No.
Yeah. All the time. So is it worth the time and energy and effort to pray that we as a local ministry maintain sound doctrine? Is it worth it? How important is that? It's vitally important. Okay. Anything in Galatians to pray about? I know I'm running out of time. That's the only reason I'm moving on. Anything in Galatians to pray about? There you go. The faith of Christ. Wow, that's a big one. Okay. Anything in Ephesians to pray about? Well, you've got our families.
All the relationships.
See that? Amen. Yes. Isn't that powerful? See that? In the book of Ephesians, there are two great prayers, chapter 1, and then at the end of chapter 3, and then the concluding prayer in chapter 6. So actually, there's three prayers, but the two... Wow, if you're ever not what sure to pray for, just go read those verses and say, Lord, let me just ask you about these. Let me just talk to you about these. Okay? How about in the book of Philippians? Are there any prayers in Philippians?
Teaches you how to pray.
Chapter 1 and chapter 4, filled with how prayer works in a mature believer, an edified believer, okay? Anything in the book of Colossians that we can talk to the Lord about?
Well, back to Philippians. How to esteem each other should be a merit for every relationship.
Yes. Yes, how to esteem each other. Yeah, Lord, help me. The peace that you get through that, yeah. What is prayer designed to do? Yeah. I think I've mentioned this a couple of times over the years. Recently, Lori and I watched again that movie called Shadowlands. And it's a movie about the life of C.S. Lewis. And if you see it, make sure and see the one, and I forget the actor's name, but...
Anthony Hopkins.
That's the one to watch. The one with Anthony Hopkins in it. Okay, it's called Shadowlands. And he was an avowed bachelor and so forth and belonged to all these bachelor clubs and everything. And the men in that group, their view of women was probably not the best and everything. It definitely wasn't the best. Anyway, but what happens is that in the movie, and I won't give it all away just in case you haven't seen it, but what happens is that he meets an American woman who's going through some issues and falls in love with her. They eventually get married and then a tragedy happens. Well, prior to that, he, of course, was a teacher, a public lecturer, a writer, that type of thing, and he often gave seminars about the doctrine, about suffering. And he would talk about suffering, but he talked about it mostly from a theoretical standpoint, because although as a child he lost his mother and it was extremely traumatic and made a big impact on his life, that really for the rest of his life he didn't, at least the story presents it this way, he didn't experience a lot of other additional suffering. So he talked about suffering from the standpoint that maybe someone who's just kind of touched the surface of it if you go swimming, you just kind of put your foot in the water, but you don't dive into the deep end, so to speak. At any rate, when he went through this experience with this woman and so forth and experienced real suffering, it changed him forever. And there's this one particular scene where he mentions, and he's talking about prayer and talking to God in the midst of suffering and everything, and he said that prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes me. Prayer changes us. And it is the most powerful statement in that movie. And I mean, even last time we TiVo'd the movie, so I rewound it and I listened to it again. Get a pen quick. I'm writing that down, man. It was powerful. Prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes us. Prayer helps us become accountable to what we say we believe that the Scripture is actually teaching. Whether or not we really believe that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Do we really believe that? Theoretically we do. But when we're in the midst of the throes of some difficulty, what are we going to depend on? See that? So, it's Philippians or Colossians, there's so much about prayer. So when he says, pray without ceasing. See how you just unpack those verses? It truly is. You're at your Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You're coming now to the end. You're in Thessalonians. You're coming now to the end of that edification process. You're not there yet because you've got 2 Thessalonians and the pastoral epistles. But you're coming to the end of that. And so the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Apostle Paul, being able just to put these little short statements, rejoice evermore. Wow, that whole doctrine of rejoicing and where we should find joy and what. Pray without ceasing. The whole doctrine of prayer and closely associated with that is the doctrine of suffering. See that? So you think about those phrases and get those verses in you, you'll be able to tap into them when life happens. Okay? Look at the next one. We don't have a lot of time, so we'll have to pick. Just touch this one right now. Look what he says is, in some things give thanks, for this is... But let's just kind of change... You know... in everything give thanks. You know... Well, wait a minute, Lord. Come on, Lord. You didn't actually mean even in this situation. It's interesting that that verse doesn't say for everything give thanks. What's the difference?
You're not giving thanks when you're getting beat up. You're giving thanks when you're on the cross for you in every situation. You're focused on Him, not your circumstances.
There you go. Frankly, there are a lot of things. It's a present evil world, so should we thank God, say, God, I thank You that this is a present evil world. See, that verse doesn't say, for everything, give thanks. When someone dies of cancer, when someone experiences a tragedy in their life, whether it's the things in the family or home or the big picture things like societies and the government and a culture and a country and so forth, there are a lot of things in this world that are absolutely not worth and you wouldn't give thanks for. But that isn't what that verse says. It says in everything. So what's the difference between being thankful for all the sin as compared to being thankful in everything? Go ahead, Nathan. Excellent. Hear what he said? Everybody got that? See, there are certain things that will never change. And then there are things that will always change. They always say the thing about life is that just stand by, everything's going to change. Because it does. Constant change. Go ahead, Jim. Yes. You can be thankful that if we choose to walk by faith in the doctrine, it will work in us. Yes. Excellent way to put it. Very good. Everybody understand what he said? Say it loud, really loud.
The four makes you put faith in everything. The end makes you look at something different because it's irrelevant what the everything is.
Yeah.
It's that you give thanks for what he did for you on the cross.
See that? So if we're giving thanks for the things, and I understand there are things you're thankful for. I'm thankful for my wife, for my family. I'm thankful for all of you. We're thankful for this local assembly. We're thankful for Christ. But we want to allow the Word of God to bring us to a place where we're thankful in all things. Not all things can you give thanks for, but we can be thankful in all things. And then we'll talk more about that next time, but look what else he says in that verse. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What is so helpful and so powerful about that last part of that verse?
It's all in Christ.
So it's in Christ.
We we know his will. He's not Mr. Will. So, we know his will.
Isn't that something? You don't have to wonder about the will of God. You may not necessarily know, you know, like let's say you're applying for work, applying for a job. And of course, a lot of people are over the last several years and so forth. Should I take this job, that job, the other job? Well, you may not necessarily know which one is going to be the best for your particular situation, but do you know God's will in that process? What is God's will in that process? Okay? What is God's will in the process? To give thanks. To pray. To rejoice. That is God's will. So even when we don't know God's will, we do know God's will. Isn't that fascinating? Sometimes people waste so much time, say, oh, I need God just to show me His will in this thing. Oh, I'm just so tormented because I need God's will. I'm just so troubled. And God doesn't seem to open up His... He won't open the doors and open the windows, and He seems to have closed doors, and I can't figure out His will. That's a waste of energy, and it isn't a walk of faith. Again, you may not know the specifics of what to choose, but you do know God's will. God's will is, in everything, give thanks. And when we're in the decision-making process, if we rejoice evermore, or when we rejoice evermore, in everything, pray without ceasing, in everything, give thanks, that oftentimes is the clarity or provides the clarity to make a decision of wisdom. Isn't that interesting how that works? Whereas if we're so burdened about, well, do I do this or do I do that or the other thing, we're actually allowing the decision-making process to keep us kind of blinded to what the best decision would be. Go ahead, Ann. That's powerful, isn't it? Yeah, did y'all hear what Ann said? She said she really liked the personal nature of it, that it says concerning you. See that? So maybe we don't know God's will in every situation, but we do know God's will in every situation. That is to give thanks. Go ahead, Joseph. Yes. That's so. Why is that so helpful to realize the reality of that? Everybody hear what Joseph said? Paul is praying, and he records, he wrote it down, for example, that he was praying for the Philippians or praying for the Thessalonians. What did that do spiritually for them? It encouraged them, right? It kind of built them up. So in turn, what does that do about their attitude towards Paul and towards the doctrine? They can reciprocate and so forth. See that? So it has an impact. And I think that's kind of what you were saying, right? That there's a mutual impact, a mutual demonstration of love and care and concern. Yeah. Is it encouraging to you when someone just calls you and maybe gives you, hey, how you doing? I was thinking about you and hope everything's okay. It really is. So that's a very good point there. Okay? And again, you can see the personal nature there concerning you. So let's, for this week, let's do this, just kind of as a homework assignment. And again, don't turn this into religion. That's not the goal. But rather to, in as we live life this week, will there be any challenges in life this week? Yeah. Will there be anything that comes along and maybe attempts to destabilize you or me or get us off focus of what reality is? Or do you think anything is going to come up this week? Why do you think that? Just because it happens every day. We live in this present evil world, and Satan's the god of this world. This world is no friend of grace. It doesn't matter what country you live in. It doesn't matter what type of government you have. This world is not a friend of Christ. If Christ came back today, and He came back the way that He came the first time, they're going to crucify Him again. But they can't reach Him, so they go after you. It's a present evil world. Satan's the god of this world. And we are here in His stead as ambassadors for Christ. So we're going to have opportunity every day to truly decide by faith to take these little zip files and unpack them and say, okay, Lord, here's the situation. I need to find my joy in Christ. Lord, help me find my joy in Christ. Lord, here's a situation where I need to pray without ceasing. Lord, let me just talk to you about the situation. Lord, here's a situation that I don't know what the outcome is going to be. I don't know what the future is. But Lord, you just tell me in everything, give thanks, because that's your will. And so by faith, I can give thanks, even though Even though maybe I don't see what tomorrow holds, I can still give thanks. Aren't these some wonderful verses? You talk about putting the Word of God right at, you know, right at waist level where we can just get it and allow it to be a part of us. Okay, any other questions or comments this morning? Okay, let's take about a 10-minute break here. We'll get started as soon as you hear the music.